Well, I want to talk with you this morning on the subject that it's important where you look. But before I get there, I heard a story. And the story goes like this. After a long and boring sermon, the parishioner filed out of the church and said nothing to the preacher. Toward the end of the line was a thoughtful person who always commented on the sermons. He said, "Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God." The pastor was thrilled. He said to the man, "No one has ever said anything like that about my preaching before in all these years I've been here. Tell me why you think this way." "Well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured forever." You know, anniversaries can be a big deal. My wife and I, Cindy and I, celebrated our 50th anniversary last week. And by the way, thank all of you for the... Thank you. Thank you for the cards and the letters and the emails and the instant messages and expressions of affection. We appreciate it very much. Didn't expect that. We do appreciate it. But we all observe anniversaries, don't we? Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of the attacks in New York and in Washington and over the skies of Pennsylvania. The 20th anniversary of what we now just simply refer to as 9/11. It was a sad anniversary. Today is the 25th anniversary of Christ the King Church. A happy anniversary. Every year, you have an anniversary of your coming into the world. It's called a birthday. So we think these things are important. We mark them in our calendars. We mark them in time. And in some way, we observe them. Even today, even in 2021, the nation observed June the 6th, the Normandy invasion, the D-Day landings. On December 7th, all these years later, the nation will observe the bombing of Pearl Harbor. Every year on July the 4th, we celebrate the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And so all of these are important milestones. Now, one of the responses of an anniversary is to look back. We can look back and we can see the victories. We can see the successes. We can see the miracles that God has wrought. And I've shared with you before that 80% of new churches never see their fifth anniversary, and 10% of new churches that are started never see their 10th anniversary. I'm really glad that 25 years ago, I didn't know those things. I'm really happy about that. And God so far has given us 25 years, and I expect there will be many more. Our faith can become strong as we look back and chart the path that God has laid before us. Obstacles have been overcome. Victories have been won. Naysayers, and there were some, have been proven wrong. And it's all because of God. And it's all because of God's faithfulness. Looking back can add to our confidence and build our trust and faith in God's goodness for the future. But there's also a danger in looking back. If we look back, we can become self-satisfied. We can believe that we have arrived. We can believe that we have accomplished our mission and now is the time to rest on our 45th anniversary. I said to Cindy, I said, "Well, it looks like we made it." She said, "So far." The same goes true today. It's 50 years. And a week, we've made it so far. So there's a danger in looking back. We can even begin to believe that our better days were back there. About 140 years ago, there was a Baptist church that was planted in Fayette County, Georgia. They came together as new congregations do, and they struggled, and they survived and they thrived. And they built what we would recognize today as a white country church building. And generations of children grew up in that church. And they had a bell at Sunday school classes. Baptisms were held there, weddings, funerals. And on it went for years. In fact, it went on for generations. But I bet there came a day as Fayette County grew and other churches came in. And maybe in 2 or 3 or 4 years, new churches that were planted that outgrew the church that had been there all this time. They were still in their wooden, white church building. And yet, throughout the county, there were other churches that had bought acres of land. They were building big buildings, and they were growing at a phenomenal rate. My guess would be that there were people in that church that said to themselves, well, our best days were back there. Remember when Grandpa was the Sunday school superintendent? Remember what happened? Remember when we had those revivals back then and the people that came to the altar? Oh, those were the days. Those were the great days. And my guess is that they began to look back and realize, or at least say to themselves, that our best days were back there. And if we can just hold on another year, maybe one more generation, this church will continue to exist. It was about 100 years later, and the same church sat there with people coming there. And then something unusual began to happen. People began to come. New people who had moved into the county, other people who had discovered this church. People started talking about the church, and the church began to grow. And the church began to grow exponentially. In fact, they had to build a new building. And then they had to build more buildings. And the church continued to grow until it became the largest church in Fayette County, Georgia. In fact, later on, they actually established a satellite church that is also a huge church in Fayette County, Georgia. And all that happened about 40 years ago. Now, the little white church, the last time I drove by that church, was still there, used for something else. But it's no longer a symbol to them that their best days were back there. It no longer symbolizes to them that the future didn't exist for them, because it did. It's important where you look. It's important that if we look back with a trained eye, with an understanding eye, and not let our vision be put on something that no longer exists. Does that make sense? I'm really grateful to God for what He's done in this congregation. We are sitting on this property where we are because of literally a miraculous intervention. I'll share that story with you someday for those who don't know about it. There are so many times over and over and over that God was faithful. When we had a crisis, in a sense, in 2008, 2009, when the economy went down, we lost somewhere between a quarter and a third of our congregation who had to leave the area or the state to find jobs or take positions with a new company. It seemed at the time that our best days might be behind us, but they weren't. They weren't, and they aren't. For you see, we can look back and we can see that we can lie to ourselves and say that our best days are gone. We can also look back and we can see the disappointments, the struggles, the failures, the plans that didn't work out, and we can become discouraged and timid about going into the future. We could say, well, this didn't work out, so maybe we better not do it over here. Well, you know, we tried that and it didn't work. Maybe we should just not try anything. I've seen it happen. You probably have too. Moses was a man whose better days seemed to be behind him. For 40 years, he lived like royalty. He was respected. He was trained, prepared for leadership. But then after 40 years, he became a fugitive. He killed a man. The next 40 years, he spent as a fugitive, hiding from the authorities, and wound up basically working for his father-in-law as a simple shepherd in the field. He's 80 years old, looking back over his life, wondering what in the world happened to it. Where were all those plans? What about all the good things that it seemed were ahead for him? And now here he was, an old man. And then he sees this bush that's on fire. That's not unusual. Lightning strikes, fire happens. But what was unusual about seeing a bush on fire is that it wasn't being consumed. And so he draws near to it, as you know. It's a curiosity. He's never seen this before. He doesn't even know of anybody who's ever seen anything like this before. So he draws near, and the bush isn't being consumed. And then he hears a voice, and the voice comes from heaven. It says, Moses, take off your sandals, because the ground on which you stand is holy. And Moses' best days began. Now, Moses didn't see it. God called him to be a deliverer of people. God was going to cause him to bring ruin to an empire and to set 2 million or more people free from 10 generations of slavery. And when God told Moses what he was going to do, Moses said, I can't. There's no way. Because Moses did not see how it could be. Moses no longer saw himself as a leader. He no longer saw himself as one who belonged in a house of royalty. He no longer saw himself as a prepared person. He didn't even have confidence in himself to speak publicly, much less speak to a Pharaoh. And one objection after the other, God knocked down. And finally, Moses relents, and at the age of 80, he begins his life. Amen. And he leads this people. And he's known as the great lawgiver. He's the one who brought to us commandments that we still read and strive to keep today. And we look back at that time and we know that there were still accomplishments for Moses. There were still God's plans for him in the future. It didn't matter. It didn't matter that he'd been trained as a leader. It didn't matter that he had failed miserably. It didn't matter. It didn't even matter that he had killed a person, because Moses' failure did not derail God's will. And God's will was that Moses lead his people and go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go. At the age of 80, God called him to bring freedom to his people and to bring ruin to an empire, and the rest is history. Polycarp was a disciple of the Apostle John and a bishop of the early church. By his own words, he had served God faithfully for 86 years. Now, we don't know whether or not he became a Christian early in his life and was over 86 years old, or whether he was baptized as a Christian and he counted that as his service to Christ. Most believe that he was baptized in a Christian household and he was 86 years old. Polycarp should have been ready for retirement. He should have been looking over his days if he was like us, saying, well, I've had a good run. You know, it's been tough, but it's been rewarding. And I've looked back over my life, and he could say, you know, I was a student. I was a disciple of the Apostle John. I mean, how much better does it get than that? One person removed from Jesus himself. What a life I've had. What miracles I've seen. How many people I've seen come to know Jesus. How many sermons I've preached. And then he was arrested. At the age of 86, he was arrested. But people had, even his persecutors, had respect for his position and respect for his age. And they said, all you have to do, and we'll let you go. All you have to do, Polycarp, is just deny Jesus. Just deny him. Just give this religion up. Just put it aside and end your days in peace. People begged him. The persecutors begged him, please don't do this, because the alternative was that he would be burned alive. And here was Polycarp's answer. 80 and 6 years, I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And Polycarp died in the flames, tied to a stake, And witnesses said that they smelled not the charring of flesh, but an aroma that smelled like the baking of bread.
Oh, Lord have mercy, that's awesome.
And the name Polycarp literally means much fruit. If we didn't have this story of Polycarp, no one would know who he was. He would have lived his life, and he would have done a good job, and he would have died in peace and gone to be with the Lord. But Polycarp had one mission left. And it said that as Polycarp is standing there before he says this, or as he's getting ready to go to the stake, that the Lord speaks to him verbally and says, "Play the man, Polycarp. Play the man." 2,000 years later, we call his name because God wasn't finished with him, not yet, even at age 86. It's okay to look back, isn't it? I mean, as long as we don't get stuck there. And that is a danger. It's important where we look. It's all right to look back. But our real life now is out there. I don't mean outside the building, although I mean that too. But it's out there. It's into the future. It's in the days to come. Our life from now on is in the days to come. This really is the first day of the rest of your life. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, and Paul had accomplished so much in his life already. And Paul writes to them in Philippians 3:14 and says, and he said, "I press on to the goal, toward the goal, to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." He was pressing forward. He wasn't looking back at the race he had run. He was looking ahead at the race that was before him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24, in the Amplified Version, it reads, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run their very best to win, but only one receives the prize? Run your race in such a way that you may seize the prize and make it yours." The prize is out there. It's in the future. That's where our eyes belong. A glance back, but a gaze forward. Does that make sense? All this is appropriate for a church. Certainly, it's appropriate for us. You know, I'm just going to share this with you. I shared this early this morning with my wife. I realized that as I've gotten older, well, let me back up. How many of you remember when the Atlanta Falcons went to the Super Bowl? How many remember their great collapse? What was the score? They led by what? The one where everybody thought they would win. 20-something to 6 or something like that, or 28-3 or something. And a lot of people just turned their TVs off. Boy, were they shocked the next morning to find out that the Falcons had collapsed. What happened? I thought about that. How does that happen? How do you get that far ahead and then you lose the game? And here's what I think. They were playing, at the end, they were playing not to lose. There's a difference in playing to win and playing not to lose. Because if you're playing to win, you give it all you got. You're going out and you're pounding as hard as you can. You're striving and fighting because you want to win. But then when you get to a certain place, and this happens in life, then when we get to this certain place in life and we're comfortable, we start to play not to lose. Does that make sense? And we lose our passion. We lose our faith. We lose our energy, our drive. We lose our vision because we're not looking at the prize. We're looking at where we are and we don't want to lose that place. And so we play to not lose. And the enemy is still playing to win. The one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy is still playing to win. Some of the best games I've ever seen in my life in high school and college football is when a team was ahead by 3 or 4 touchdowns, and that should do it. But then they get comfortable. They say, okay, now we just got to preserve our lead. Somebody forgot to tell that other team that they were defeated. And they keep fighting. They keep scratching. They keep biting. And they keep going for every. I remember years ago, I was driving, and the Atlanta Falcons were behind. And not the Falcons. The Atlanta Braves were behind by 9 runs. 9 runs. I was listening to it on the radio, and the broadcaster was saying, well, people are leaving. Falcons are down by, the Braves are down by 9, and the ball game is nearing its conclusion, and people are leaving. And, well, I can't really blame them. They want to get out before the traffic gets hard. And I almost turned the radio off. I thought, I'll listen to it. I don't have anything else to do. And suddenly, in a few minutes, they were down by 8. Then they were down by 7. Then they were down by 6. And I got interested. And now I'm hoping I don't have to go home yet because I want to hear the rest of this game. And did you know? They went into extra innings and the Braves won that game. They won the game. And I could just imagine all the people who got up the next morning tearing their hair out because they missed this game. Because by the time they won the game, they played to practically an empty stadium. You can't play to not lose. And that's sometimes what happens when we look at our future. But that's the wrong way to look at the future. You see, all of this applies to us. It applies to the church, to this church, but it applies to us as people as well. Our best days, your best days, are not behind you. The failures, your failures in the past are not indicative of your future. The successes of the past are not an indication to slow down and to stop. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, as you've heard many times, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and to not harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I've had to have this struggle with God, and I've come to a conclusion that my excuses do not negate God's will for my life. Just like Moses' excuses did not negate God's plan for him. We can come up with all kinds of excuses. And again, it depends, where do we look? Are we looking back and saying, well, I don't have the education to do something great with my life? Or are we saying, well, I grew up on the wrong side of the tracks, as it were, and I'm never going to amount to much? Or maybe those teachers told you in school that, you know, you're just never going to be anything. I had a teacher tell me, I had an American history teacher tell me that, David, you're just stupid. I said, I'm not stupid. I'm lazy, but I'm not stupid. And I was lazy, which I guess is kind of could be stupid, but... No, we can't let those things hinder us as individuals. We can't let circumstances determine what our future will be. You know, Robert Shuler used a term years ago, and he called it stinking thinking. And it all had to do with changing the way one thinks. Scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So what do we think? What do we think? What do we think? Do we think that God is able, or do we wonder about it? Do we really think that God cares about us, or do we think he cares about somebody else more and he doesn't care about us at all? What do we think? It makes a difference. When I was in motorcycle school about 12 years ago, I learned something. I learned the principle that wherever your eyes go, your motorcycle will follow. Now, I didn't think that was true until I ran off the road. Fortunately, I didn't get hurt and didn't scratch up anything. But it was true. And I began to realize that if there was somewhere I wanted to go, I need to look where I wanted to go. If there was somewhere I didn't want to go, I needed to not go there. I needed to not look there. And there's a principle in life that way, too. Where we focus our attention matters. Where we look matters. If we look at the news and get discouraged and depressed, it matters that we're watching the wrong thing. If we're reading things or watching things that are unwholesome to our spiritual life, that matters. If we're surrounded by people who are negative, it affects us. I love my mother. My mother, bless her heart. She's gone now. But I grew up thinking my mother had some sort of dread disease. Now, she didn't. But I grew up thinking that because as a child, I would hear her answer the phone. And I would hear one side of the conversation because she always answered the phone the same way. Hello? Oh, I'm miserable. Same old thing. And that was her side. Then she would talk. And I thought, wonder what's wrong with Mama? She'd just gotten into a habit. She got into a habit of seeing the world through negative eyes. And it affected her. It affected her greatly. And it affected me and my brother, and we had to fight that. It matters what we think, what we see, where we focus our attention. It matters what we believe. We have to learn how to think like God thinks, and we do that by being in His Word. We have to learn to see as God sees, and that's through the eyes of faith in Him. The years ahead are more important than the years behind because that's where God is, and that's where God is leading you, and that's where God is leading me. He's leading us ahead. Be thankful for the past. Be thankful for the good times. Even be thankful for the things that didn't work out because there are lessons to be learned there. Be thankful for that. But don't live there. Glance there, but don't let your gaze stay there. Focus, like Paul did, on the direction, on where God's leading you. Focus on what's ahead. Focus on the goal. Focus on the prize. And the prize for us, for you and for me, the prize, ultimately, of course, is to be with the Lord. That's the ultimate prize. But the prize on this earth is to have God complete His Scripture in us, and He knows the plans. The plans I have for you, plans for your welfare or plans to prosper you and not do you harm, and plans to give you future and a hope. My future and my hope is not back there. That's done. It's dead. It's a dead past. What matters is what's here and what's out there. Does that make sense? And I believe that if we can turn our mind, because this is a very negative society we live in right now. It's a very uncivil society. And it threatens to suck us in and make us just like them. But the Scriptures tell us to not be transformed to the world, but not to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that we are to be transformed where? Into the very image of Jesus Himself. And there is where you find miracles and faith and all that makes life good and wonderful. And I believe if we can do that, we'll find that God is not through with us yet. And we'll find that if you're still alive, if you're not alive, please let us know. Because we need to take care of you before we leave here. We need to call people and make arrangements. But if you're alive, God is not through with you. You may think He is, but He is not. If you are alive, you have a purpose, and God has a plan, and the plan is out there. It may be way out there, or it may be closer in, but God has a will and a plan. God has a dream. God's dream for you is still to be accomplished. Amen. Well, Father, I thank You for Your will in our lives. We submit ourselves to You. And before we move on, I just want to give you and anybody who's watching just an opportunity. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just pray this prayer with me if you would. Lord, I repent of my sins. I'm tired of living my own way and living my own life. I submit to You, Lord. I make Jesus the Lord of my life, and I ask you to help me to follow you all the days of my life, and I will look to you. I will not look around at other things. I will look to you as the author and finisher of my faith and my life. In Jesus' name, amen.